Would you stand, please, for the reading of the Bible? 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. You go down now to verse 20, and you'll see that 9 months later, this baby is going to come into the world. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, that Hannah conceived, and she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. I want to bring you a little simple message tonight entitled Practical Principles for Powerful Praying. Practical Principles for Powerful Praying. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lancaster Baptist Church. I will never forget the first time I came here. Thank you for every opportunity that I have to come and share in this good ministry. Thank you for folks who are saved today at this place. If anybody's come to church tonight but not come to Christ, may they be born again of the Spirit of God. Please help me preach. I just as soon go to the house and not even open my mouth if you don't take charge of my mind, will, and my emotions. And so speak through me and to me and speak for yourself. And may tonight we understand what the disciples really meant when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The greatest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. God is inviting you and me to talk to him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Dear friend, did you ever seriously consider the God who made you, who holds your next breath in his hands, this majestic, powerful, awesome God has invited you and me personally into his throne room to carry on a perpetual conversation with him. Hebrews 4:16, let us come forth therefore boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'll say it again, greatest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. But the greatest problem of many of God's children is the problem of prayer. Some years ago, a periodical was placed on my desk. If the man rightly did his survey, he said, and I'm quoting, the average Christian prays 4 minutes a day. Then he said the average preacher prays 7 minutes a day. Good friend, whatever is wrong with you and me is wrong with our prayer life. I'm here tonight to intimidate or insult you. I'm here by God's grace in these moments that I have to inspire and instruct you in biblical, powerful praying. And we look tonight at a little lady by the name of Hannah. Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah. Now, for some reason, Elkanah married two wives, one Hannah, the other Peninnah. Please do not ask me why a man would marry two women. I couldn't answer that for any man, much less this fellow I have not met. I am convinced God wanted one man for one woman for one lifetime. Please say amen. Amen. You say, preacher, why? Well, he didn't start with Adam and Eve. Francis and Sarah was just Adam and Eve. One man for one woman for one lifetime. But for some reason, he marries two women. There is something I'm sure of. You take two women, put them in the same house and the same roof with the same man, you got problems, sir, I can guarantee you that. One of the wives, Peninnah, had children. Hannah had none. She was barren. Hannah is a good Old Testament picture of many people living in a New Testament age. She had a husband and a home, but no fruit of her womb. She was barren. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved tonight, you have a husband, you're married to Jesus, and very soon we're going home. But by and large, many born-again believers are barren. There's at least two kinds of fruit in the New Testament, maybe more than that, but I know of two. There is the fruit of souls. You know, it's interesting. It's estimated by the time the average Christian dies, 95% of professed believers will have led no one to Jesus Christ. Many are barren when it comes to souls, but then there's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no law. Are you a disciplined, temperate person? Are you a meek, teachable person? Do you really have the joy of the Lord as your strength? Now, here's what Hannah does. She comes to this conclusion. What my husband and I cannot do naturally, God Almighty can do supernaturally, and she begins to pray. You know that the word pray means to ask. So we're going to learn tonight how to ask. Dive into verse number 11 and notice the Bible says, she vowed a vow. If you take notes, and I would encourage you to, would you write this word down? When you come, if you want to powerfully pray, you must come seriously. You see, nothing to the Hebrew mind was more serious than a vow. Two things I learned. One, you didn't ever have to make a vow. But two, if you made one, you were obligated to death to carry it out. Ecclesiastes 5:5, better not to vow a vow than to vow and defer to pay. Judges 11:30, Jephthah said, I've opened my mouth unto the Lord. I cannot go back. May I ask you tonight, do you come flippantly in your prayer life or do you come fervently in your prayer life? Samuel Chadwick said, God hears the prayers of desperate Christians. Vance Havner further said, the situation tonight is desperate. Unfortunately, the saints are not. I've been crisscrossing the nation, the world for almost 36 years in evangelism, preached in other venues before that. I've never had the privilege of seeing God move in power and many people saved and lots of revival movement apart from genuine, fervent, serious prayer. When you come, do you come to God seriously? Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh to them that call upon him. They call upon him in truth or in sincerity. God turned the prayer of Israel down, for he said in Hosea 7:14, they've not cried unto me with their heart. Jeremiah 29:13 is the verse you ought to memorize. You'll seek me and find me, get it now, when you search for me with your whole heart. Half-hearted praying is a waste of your time. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. The effectual, we get our term energetic from that. Fervent, a boiling hot prayer of a man right with God avails much. I pulled in on a Saturday night. My pastor friend said, you do the preaching, we'll do the praying. You're tired. I've got some men coming. That usually means in the average church, 15, 20 men, but the parking lot filled up with cars. I had never seen a prayer meeting in a church that size, that large. I slipped in the side door after I got everything set up, and there was a roar and a move of God. Nobody, no man was standing, no man was sitting, no man was kneeling. Every man in the place was laying prostrate on his face, weeping and bidding the Holy Spirit to rend the heavens and come down. I prayed for a while, went home. I said, honey, tomorrow morning there'll be an explosion in that auditorium. She said, I said, when men get desperate like that, God will step down in great power. They had prayed that during that meeting, they would have 100 first-time visitors. During that meeting, they had 100-plus people trust Jesus Christ. 35 people trusted Christ in the first service. It was explosive. People are getting saved during the day. You say, preacher, that's exciting. That's what God does when his people get desperate and get serious with him. My friend Johnny Daniels asked me to come to Puerto Rico. I'd not preached in that church. He called me just a few days before I went, pastor, and he said this. We have, as a church, been fasting and praying. And he said, some of us have been praying and we have not eaten for 40 days. I thought, my soul, there's very few places like this anymore. I got up in Sunday school and it was obvious that the power of God was electric moving throughout the congregation. I gave a little simple challenge in Sunday school, getting ready for the morning service, and the Holy Spirit said, give an invitation. Six adults came immediately to trust Jesus Christ in Sunday school, and it just increased one place right after the other. Not too long ago, as a matter of fact, it's happened a couple of times this summer, even last week. The sponsors at the Wiles Christian Camp and Conference Center were desperate for God. They knew they had a lot of young people that did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to fast and pray and seek God. On Wednesday night, I brought the simple gospel message, and that night over 100 teenagers responded to the gospel. Would you listen to me tonight? The gospel still works. Let me say it again. The gospel still works. But let me tell you what helps empower the preaching of the gospel, and that's when God's people get desperate and they really believe that what he has done, he can do. I have a question tonight. When you come, do you come seriously? Notice again in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, watch the word, And remember me and not forget thine handmaid. There it is again. But we're given thine handmaid three times, same word. It means female slave. When she came seriously. When she came submissively. You're aware, I'm sure, of 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6, where they both say, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want God's grace ambulance to show up at your emergency, then you're going to have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Psalm 9:12, he forgets not the cry of the humble. Psalm 86:1, bow down in ear and hear, for I am poor and needy. Psalm 66:18 reminds us, if I regard iniquity, if I look with fondness on the sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me. I go places where people believe God hears all prayers. Not according to that, not according to Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear. Not according to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from the law, his prayer will be an abomination. I want to say to you tonight, if you have known sin in your life and you will not deal with it, you need not talk to God until you confess. That means agree with God about your sin. And when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sir, listen to me very carefully. Do you realize if you mistreat your wife, you have stopped your communication with heaven? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, as heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. If you're embarrassing your wife by your words in front of your children, you're wasting your breath when you send your words to heaven. If you want God to hear you, some of you need to go home tonight and sit down with a missus and ask her forgiveness. And some of you need to sit down with your children and say, I've mistreated your mother. It is my fault. I take full responsibility. Preacher, I'm not going to do it. I'm the head of my house. You may be, but heaven is brass to you. God is resisting the proud. Lady, you may be the best gossip in church. And now, pastor, they don't do it just with their tongues. They do it with their thumbs. And sometimes while people are preaching the word of God, you may think that's cute, dear lady, but Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you gossiping, maligning, and slandering? There is a reason that a pastor would stand before his congregation on Sunday night and admonish, please don't be critical. Dear lady, do you realize you're not only hurting yourself, sir, you're not only hurting yourself and your family and this local ministry, but you are stopping prayer time in your life when you are critical. And I beg you in Jesus' name, look at all the good things that God is doing here. And don't get a jaundiced eye. And don't be distant from God when you can get close to him. You may be here tonight as a young man, young lady. You're disrespectful and disobedient to your folks. You better hear this. Until you make it right with your mother and father and right with Almighty God, God's not listening to your prayer. And so I have a simple question tonight. When you come, do you come seriously? When you come, do you come submissively? May I correct something? We as God's children do not boss God, but we do have the privilege of coming to bless God and to beg God, and God wants to hear us more most of the time than we really want to pray. When she came seriously. When she came submissively. But notice in verse 11, she said, give unto thine handmaid a man child. Now she's praying specifically. She's not praying around the world. You know, we have generic pharmaceuticals and generic grocery stores and generic Baptist prayer meetings. God bless us, God help us, God use us. Now, I'm aware that there are times we don't know what to pray. Thank God the Holy Spirit does, and he knows what you would if you could. But more times than not, we know what we ought to pray, and we just don't do it. Can I encourage you tonight? You might wish to get yourself a prayer journal. You see, Mark 11:24 says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, things you desire, believe that you shall receive them, you shall have them. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, get it now, let your requests be made known unto God. You say, preacher, where can I buy a prayer journal? You can go to CVS, Walmart, Walgreens, Kmart, you can go into a variety of stores. You say, do they sell spiritual paraphernalia? Well, they look a whole lot like a spiral notebook. But if you'll write prayer journal on the outside, you can sanctify the whole thing. Amen. Open to page one and write down the names of family members not yet saved. I think this will be very interesting to you, my dear friend. Please tonight, and this is not to embarrass you, it's to help you. If you have unsaved family members, would you raise your hand real high? Have unsaved family members. Now, without any exaggeration, that's 85 to 90%. I'm trying to help you tonight, not embarrass you, not insult you. Do you really, really pray for those people that you just raised your hand about? You see, dear friend, if all of a sudden they get sick and go into coma and they can't hear the gospel, it's a different time of prayer. If you get out tonight and turn your cell phone on and there's a call that you return and that person you just raised your hand about is dead, it's too late to pray. We need to be interceding on a regular basis for those who are unsaved in our family. My sister married an unsaved man, one of the nicest guys you've ever met in your life. But when I talked to him, he was all over the map when it came to the gospel. It was what he had done for God, not what God had done for him. Well, she married him anyway. I began to witness to him. I prayed for him. We prayed for years for him. And some of you can identify, because every time I'd try to witness to him, he had somewhere to go, and you understand that. But there was a day that I was eating with my sister and brother-in-law, and he said to me, can you come over to the house? That was unusual, and so I went over. And he said, I want to talk to you about this Jesus. And so I answered every question that he had. He'd been in Vietnam, and he had been on some special forces and actually had to kill some people. And he said, and I'll never forget it, with all sincerity, God can't save a murderer. I said, Dave, you're not a murderer, you're a soldier. But God saved murderers in the Bible, and I don't know if you just slipped into this building, but there's nobody that God cannot save except the person who won't repent and believe the gospel. God can save you tonight. Well, he was so kind, and this had been a number of years ago. He bought a couple of bicycles at a yard sale. I was to take them home to my girls. I could only take one home. A month later, I was back eating with them again. Dave said, can you come over to the house? I said, this is two times in a row the Holy Spirit's doing something. And I walked in, and with bravery, I looked him straight in the face. I said, Dave, don't you think it's about time you got saved? And he looked at me, and he said, I already did. I said, when did you get saved? He said, you know your oldest daughter got that bike, yes. She wrote back a letter and thanked me and put the gospel in the letter just like you showed me. He said, I got so under conviction, I dropped down by my bedside and asked Jesus to come in my heart. Man, I was mad and glad. I was glad he got saved, but the cockbigger had been saved almost a month and didn't even tell me. My sister said his whole life changed. You say, preacher, why did you tell that? We prayed for years specifically for Uncle Dave, and I had his funeral 4 years ago this month. He had a growth the size of your fist on his lung. My sister called me. She said, he's not going to make it. Please come. I was so glad that my wife and I, standing at the bottom of the bed, watching him gasp for breath in a coma, were not trying to pray then for his salvation. We were not trying to witness then. It was too late. I was able to have his funeral to a packed auditorium, and numbers of people came to Christ. And I said to the people who knew them, because he would do anything for you, I said, my brother-in-law was a good man. You all know how kind and generous he was, but he did not go to heaven because of his goodness. He went to heaven because of God's goodness. And I want to say tonight, ladies and gentlemen, you need to pray for those unsaved members, but you need to pray with your family and for your family. Did you realize that the number one complaint to many Christian counselors from born-again believing wives is this: my husband doesn't pray with me. Now, sir, I'm going to tell you tonight, and I'm not trying to be your enemy, I'm just going to tell you tonight, if you are missing personal, perpetual prayer times with your wife, you are missing one of the greatest blessings in your entire marriage. Because two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. Oh, how many times, even last week, God Almighty took the prayers of Tom and Regina Farrell and stepped down one more time and did things that only he could do. I beg you in Jesus' name, shut the television off and get some time with your family and teach them to pray. Flip your page in your prayer journal and pray for your pastor. How many of you, this is your home church? Would you raise your hand real high? If you're glad that Dr. Paul Chapel is your pastor, would you say amen?
Amen.
You listen to me carefully. If I lived in this town and he'd have me, my wife and I would join this church in a heartbeat. And we would go around the country and tell everybody where we go to church. This is a wonderful place. I have high regard for him. You know, this church is continuing to grow. It reminds me a little bit, Pastor, of a church I was in Atlanta just a couple of weeks ago. Senior lady stopped me coming through the door. She didn't know I was going to preach that day. She said, "Hi, my name is. Are you a member here or are you going to join?" I said, "Lady, tell me your name again. I really like you. I'm going to take you on the road." I mean, that lady, she said, "Well, we're having so many people join, I can't keep up with them." This is a wonderful church. But let me tell you something about you, Pastor, can I? Sir, he's just as human as you. Are you listening to me? And if you think you fight with temptation, you ought to pastor this church. Now, he would tell you immediately he's no better than any man in this building. But every man has influence. And God has lovingly given him a lot of influence. Sir, if you mess up, you hurt a lot of people. If Satan takes him down, he hurts a whole lot of people. And while his name is on there, would you put mine there? Because I'm telling these people something that's the truth. We need them to intercede for us, lest we stumble and mess up. Do you pray for his wife? My mother was a pastor's wife. My father, my grandfather's wife was a pastor because he was a circuit rider. My uncle's wife was a pastor. My wife and I are with pastors and pastors' wives 365. And let me tell you something. Satan plays dirty. And if he can't take him down, he's going after Miss Terry. And he's going after the kids. And he's going after this staff. I don't know if you people really understand how much God has given you in this staff at this place. But Satan wants to divide them and destroy them. Would you pray for this wonderful staff? Flip the page and pray for your missionaries. Approximately how many missionaries does Lancaster Baptist Church support? Approximately 210? Wow. Let me suppose I walked up to you tonight and I looked at you and I said, "Sir, do me a favor. Please stand, represent your family. 210 families supported here. All I want you to do is name two families and tell me the names of the people in the family, where they're serving, and a most recent prayer request. Could you give two out of 210? Now, I'm out of the country constantly, and I'm working with missionaries, and let me tell you, if some of you only knew what they face, if you only knew what they face. I flew into Togo, Africa. I preached twice. I'm so tired I can't hardly put one foot in front of the other. I'm getting ready to go to bed at the compound and I hear screaming. I said to my missionary friend, "What is that?" He said, "That's the village next door. They worship demons and they're calling them up." I said, "Does this happen every night?" He said, "I put my children to bed every single night listening to that." You have any idea what I just said? Oh, my friend, how desperately you need to intercede for those missionaries. And finally, flip the page and write down prayer requests you have. You know, God wants to hear you. This may shock some of you who have not been saved long, but God wants to hear your prayer just as quickly, just as much as he wants to hear your pastor's prayer. God is interested in you. Do you have an emotional need? Do you have a financial need? Do you have a physical need? And how long has it been since God specifically answered your prayer? Oh, my friend, this book tells us God is alive. You get you a prayer journal and write down the date when God answers. And Satan whispers, "Your God's not alive." You can stick this book in his face and this book in his face. And you can say, "This is the promises of God and this is the performance of God." So Satan, you're a liar and God's a lover. And it will keep you close to the heart of God as you see him answer. Take your Bible real quickly. Let me give you just a quick gospel commercial. Go to Luke 18. Luke 18. I was asked one time, "Do you have to pray to get saved?" I don't know why I hesitated, because the word pray means to ask. And finally I said, "Oh yes, you have to ask," which means pray, "to get saved." In other words, you're not going to get saved in your sleep. You're not going to get zapped in the parking lot and get saved. You're not going to lean up against a church building and get saved. There has to be some things that happen. Now, in Luke 18, you have the story of two men went up to the temple to pray, verse 10. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. Would you look this way? Get this. You could have had two more distinctively different people. Pharisee means separated one. Fasted 2 days a week, gave 10% of everything they owned, had Bible verses in their clothing. They were separatists. What was a publican? A publican was an IRS agent, usually a Jew working for the Roman Empire, and they were thieves. I'm from North Carolina. We would say they were as crooked as a dog's hind leg. Do you understand that terminology? All right, so you have a respected man, you have a rejected man. You have an honored man, you have a hated man. They come for the same reason, verse 11. Pharisee stood, prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Listen to him. He compared himself, he commended himself, and he condemned others. It was all about what he had done. His entire prayer was self-centered. Now go down, please, to verse number 13. The publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying seven simple words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's over here. He's not going to get close to this guy. He knows he's a sorry wretch. He puts his head down, beats himself on his chest, a sign of self-accusation. He prays to the right person. His prayer is not self-centered. It's Savior-centered. God, be merciful, have pity, compassion on me, a sinner. Some believe it means the only sinner in the house. That's interesting, isn't it? Now let's find out who God answered. Look down, please, at verse 14. I tell you, this man, that's verse 13, the man, the publican, the man that was hated and rejected, the man who got humbly and honestly and hopefully before God, I say this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous, rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Would you watch this way, please? Many of you in this building say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, but in case there's one person here tonight, I want you to understand how you get saved. If you get saved, you've got to change sides. You've got to come from over here saying, I'm Baptist, Catholic, Methodist. I take the sacraments. I do my best. I'm kind to my fellow man. And stop saying, I and your performance. And you've got to choose to come over here, and you've got to realize you're a sinner, separated from God, and everything you've done has missed the mark of his holiness. You've got to understand that there is nothing you can add to what Jesus has already done, because he did everything on the cross. Your work doesn't work. His work is the only work. And you've got to ask him to save you. You call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I want to ask you, when did you move from here to here? You say, my mother said, yeah, but your mother's not here. And the Bible has a book of, talks about a book of life. You need to know when you move from here to here. You say, when I was baptized, no. Nobody ever got baptized and then got saved. Acts 2:41, they that gladly received the word were baptized. You say, I'm doing my best. If your best were good enough, you wouldn't need God. You see, your good is not good enough. Because your good will keep you short of his perfection. When did you move from here to here? May I be plain tonight? This man stayed over here, self-centered prayer, and went to hell because he justified himself. This man came over here knowing he was condemned, asked for God's mercy and forgiveness, and got justified. You see the difference? If you justify yourself, you're condemned. But if you know you're condemned and come to Jesus, he completely forgives you and makes you his child. Amen. Have you ever changed sides? Don't make it any harder than God made it. Just simply say, I reject everything that I thought was good about me. I receive everything that's good about him, and you can get into the family of God. Would you close your Bibles as I close this message? She came seriously, submissively, and specifically, and she came steadfastly because verse 11 of the text says, she continued to pray. She intensified her prayer. She would not cease her prayer. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, shall be opened unto you. All in the present tense. Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The songwriter wrote, just keep on praying till the light breaks through. Just keep on praying, he'll answer you. Do you have a wayward son or daughter tonight? May I encourage you to keep praying? Evangelist friend of mine had a daughter 20 years of age, moved out and moved in with a man, broke their heart. He said, she respects you. You're coming for a meeting. I'm taking a week off. She said, she'll talk to you. I may as well talk to the wall. I said, you're breaking your parents' hearts. You're insulting God. I'm going to live this way. I told her, Daddy, I'm sorry. Maybe you need to fast and pray. He called me in a few days. He said, Brother Farrell, we have set aside 40 days to fast and pray for our daughter. 20 days in, she came home. Well, wait a minute. You better be careful when they come home to see if they've come home repentant or if they just want some more money because they ran out. And she stood at the door and she said, Daddy, could I come home? He said, honey, we've been praying and fasting and seeking God. But honey, as much as we love you, you can't come home on your terms. You've got to come home on God's terms. She said, Daddy, I'll do anything. She came home. He was to leave for a meeting on Saturday. The next day was Friday when she came home on a Thursday. Daddy, I'd sure like to go to the meeting. At great expense, he bought a ticket, flew his daughter to the meeting. Sunday morning, she was under deep conviction. Sunday night, he was preaching, and he called me after the service. He said, I got to tell you what God did. He said, I was preaching the Word of God, and all of a sudden, I heard, Daddy, I'm going to hell. Please help me. And he said, I looked to my left, and coming down the left-hand aisle was my 20-year-old prodigal daughter with her hands out, sobbing, Daddy, please help me. I'm going to hell. He said, I wrapped my arms around my daughter. I said, Pastor, please close the service. He said, Brother Farrell, I led my daughter to Jesus. You want to know what Paul Harvey calls the rest of the story? She went off to Bible college, and she met a young man who today is a pastor. She's a pastor's wife. They have three wonderful children serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. Listen, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Please don't give up on your wayward children. They can still come back to Jesus. Some of you know you have unsaved relatives, and you prayed and prayed and just about given up. My father-in-law was a Sicilian Italian. His background was religious, but he had no salvation. At 20 years of age, in a crusade in Chicago, Illinois, he heard Anthony Zioli, they used to call him the walking Bible, the converted gangster, preach the gospel. My father-in-law said, I jumped out of that chair. He said, I went down and I received the Lord Jesus Christ. He only lived for God for 67 years. Why, he gave out 25,000 gospel leaflets in the last couple of years of his life. He was on fire for God. But he had six sisters. They thought he'd lost his mind. Every time he would witness, they would say what some of you've heard. I've got my religion. I've got my religion. Time does not allow me to tell you the numerous times we witnessed to them. My daughter, my wife, wanted to talk to Aunt Stella. She was the toughest one. We went and had an Italian meal. I prayed this, dear God, I'm not even going to take my Bible in. Please help Uncle Sam to ask me something about the Bible. 2 weeks before, Uncle Sam had had a revolver put to his head because he worked in a liquor store and owned it, shoved down in the floor, and God had his attention. So he looked at me after we ate, and he said, so you're a reverend. I said, I'm an evangelist. He said, do you know where is purgatory in the Bible? I said, that question will do. Thank you very much. I said, do you have a Bible? Well, he went over and got the family Bible that took a cherry picker to bring to the table. I said, I'll drink coffee, you find it. He said, I've already looked through every page and I can't find it anywhere. I said, well, that's because it's not in there. He said, how come they're teaching what's not in there? I said, I don't know. And I said, you want to know the truth? And he was listening. And about that time, my wife's great aunt or aunt came out. She was hot. I mean hot. You can almost see the smoke running out of her ear. She had that dish towel doing this. My father-in-law's name was Joe. She called him Joey. She was a little older, and she said, you and Joey, everybody's going to hell. And I looked up with my Scotch-Irish blood and said, the only person that's mentioned hell in this house is you, because I'd never said a thing about it. And it got real quiet. We witnessed, we prayed, we witnessed, we prayed. Thank God for soul winning pastors. A friend of mine in New Jersey went to see her, but she said, my religion's good enough. We got word she was going to die. I called my preacher friend. I said, would you go one more time? He walked in and with his wife, and he said, Aunt Stella, God's been kind to give you so much earthly life. He wants to give you eternal life. He said, let me ask you a question, and I use this all across America now. He said, many times you've told me my religion's good enough. He said, Aunt Stella, is your religion good enough to die by? And I want to ask you, everybody in this building, is your religion good enough to die by? If it's not, you better get rid of it and get Jesus. And she began to weep. She said, no. No, it's not. And he went over the gospel. You're a sinner heading for hell. Jesus loves you. Open your heart and invite him to come live inside. He's telling me this story. I have my cell phone on the speaker and my wife sitting next to me. He said, Brother Farrell, let me tell you what she prayed. He said, pray after me, Aunt Stella. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. He said, she didn't say that. She said, dear Jesus, I'm a bad, bad, bad sinner. Watch this. She changed sides. And she said, I need you to come live in my life. 3 weeks later, she was with the king. I said to my pastor friend, thank you for going. My wife was sobbing. I put my arm around her and I said, honey, how long did you pray for Aunt Stella? And she said, Tom, I prayed for Aunt Stella over 50 years. Ladies and gentlemen, when you come, you must come seriously, submissively, specifically, and steadfastly. I want you to look at your prayer life and then look at Hannah's. Would you be that honest? Does your prayer life look like hers? Talk to me tonight. Did she get the answer to her prayer, yes or no? What was the little boy's name? It means ask of God or gift of God. If you'll ask God to save you, he'll give you the gift of eternal life. If you have been saved, you can call and talk to him 24/7. And if he gave you the greatest gift in Jesus, he will continue to bless your life. Are you truly biblically praying? This and I'm done. Do you have a powerful, fruitful prayer life that looks like Hannah's?